1 Samuel chapter 15, and it's been a bumpy ride for the first king of Israel, we noticed last week. And here we are. I mentioned last week, so many Christians are so hard on Saul, as we read about the account in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel told Saul from the Lord, here's the word of God to you, go smite all of the Amalekites. There were reasons for that, and we'll see. And so, as you maybe recall, Saul went and he and the people smote most, you know, left the king alive, left the best of the cattle and all of those things. And so, we just think, oh, Saul, you're just, you know, you're so terrible. Can't believe you do something like that. Other things that we've looked at concerning Saul with his pride or different things, we just think, oh, Saul, I mean, I'd never be like Saul. Saul's just terrible, you know. And yet, so often, his attitude and behavior is no different than that of us as Christians today. It's no different. We like to point the finger sometimes at him in an effort maybe to make ourselves look better or keep ourselves from admitting we're so similar. But here we are. Here we are. Number one, God's word is clear. God's word was clear to Saul. His commands to Saul were not ambiguous. They weren't even difficult to obey. It was, go smite all of the Amalekites, we saw in chapter 15 in the first five verses. Verse 3, go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Not just the people, notice that. But all that they have. How do you kill something that somebody has? Well, he's obviously referring to the cattle and those things. I mentioned last week that it's Satan who comes along and seeks to pervert the clarity of God's word, as with Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said? I mean, the command was simple. God's word is clear. God's word to us today is very clear. It's very simple in the sense of not only what it takes to have a relationship with him, the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I mean, believe. It's very clear, but Satan has perverted it grossly today, added all kinds of works to it so that grace is no more grace. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. The Apostle Paul makes it clear. And then in living and walking in the Christian life, it's not that difficult to understand what the will of the Lord is for the Christian life. We have his word that he's given to us that gives us direction. We talked about this yesterday in the men's Bible study. It gives us direction when it comes to the things that we are to do as Christians. Get into the word of God, obey the word of God. When decisions need to be made, we come down on the side of what God's will is rather than the desire of our flesh. If there is a contradiction there in what we want to do and what God wants us to do. I mean, it's not that hard. God does not make, you know, the Christian life to be some big puzzle we need to try to figure out. And I mentioned, while it's true we don't understand every reason behind God's commands or every aspect of God's word, because God is God and we're not, we need to accept our finite limitations and realize that what God has declared to us is simple to grasp and it's for our own good and his glory. I mean, just like what he told Saul to do. His word is clear. So as Christians today, we must not complicate what God has made simple. And yet it's going on all around us, and we do it ourselves. You know, we get overwhelmed because we're not meeting up to this expectation or that expectation or excuse me, we're making it so complicated. Number two, God's reasons we saw are just. God's reasons are just. God is not harsh, too harsh by asking or commanding Saul to do this. We noticed last week that the Amalekites were full of hatred for God's people. And we went and back and we looked at how when they were leaving Egypt and they were in the wilderness, the Amalekites were so wicked and cowardly that they would prey upon the weak and the elderly who were at the back of the line, and they would take and capture and kill and all of these kinds of things. They were immoral people. The heathen practices, the pagan practices of the Amalekites were exceedingly wicked and sick and sinful. And so we looked at that, the word sinners in verse 18. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. That word means habitually wicked people in the eyes of the Lord. So I mentioned that, you know, God was just in what he declared. These people had generations to change their ways. They had generations to believe in the one true God of Israel. And of course they didn't. They continued to hate God's people. And so God says, well, here's some immediate justice. Saul was to take out all of them. Well, then, finally, we looked at the fact that man is without excuse. So we come to Samuel and Saul, and Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul runs out and says, I did it. I did everything you wanted me to do. And I think right there, Saul's caught red-handed. I don't think he was expecting Samuel to come. You know, we looked at this. Verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place. He's gone about. And verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and here Samuel just shows up. And you can really, I think, you can just kind of see the fear in the face of Saul when Samuel just shows up. Oh, you know, and it says here, and Saul said unto him, see, Saul's the first one to like say something here. Saul said unto him, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, this is how he starts. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I mean, I did everything. I did what I was supposed to do. And then he comes out and says this. And Samuel said, then remember, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And I just love that. You know, Saul thought he could come up with every excuse in the book. And the first excuse that Saul made that we often make, see, the parallels are what's important here. God's word is clear. His reasons for telling us to do what we do are just. And yet the excuses we come up with are myriad. There's so many excuses. Notice this. First excuse, I did obey. I did it. I mean, he knew he didn't. We see later as we work our way through the text. I did. That's the first excuse, self-deception and rationalization of disobedience. And yet, what's fascinating to me is Samuel had more reason to believe what he heard, which was the sheep and the oxen, than he did the words of Saul. I mean, you know, facts are facts and they don't lie. No fake news here, you know. This is exactly what happened, and here's what happened. Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't obey. I did obey. No, you didn't obey the words of the Lord, the clear command of God. No, I did. And we're going to see that. He keeps saying, I did. The rationalization of sin is serious. And he's saying, I did. Yet we can't fool God. We do this all the time, though. And I mentioned, you know, that I think this is the primary excuse that Christians make today in their disobedience to God. Well, I did. And then we find a verse to support why we're doing what we're doing or why we're believing what we're believing. And of course, the verse is just pulled out of context. And because we can make the Bible say anything we want it to say. Pastor Gary was mentioning that last, maybe I think it was Sunday night. We can find any verse of scripture to support any unbiblical belief or behavior and claim, I did obey. But we can't fool God. And even at times, we can't fool others. Saul wasn't fooling Samuel. You know, Samuel's like, wait, what am I hearing? I'm not going to do it. But, you know, right, the sheep and the oxen. I mean, Samuel's hearing this. You know, today we often embrace a belief or we engage in a behavior that's contrary to God and his will. And then when we want to justify it, I am obeying. You know, we twist the scripture to support our sin, or we follow a teacher that tells us what we want to hear. We talked about that last week. Well, I like Pastor Dr. So-and-so because here's their take on this. They think it's okay, and they show me from the Bible that it's okay. I mean, you know, this is just, it's rampant today, and we can all be guilty of this. That's the first excuse. I did obey. We can deceive ourselves all we want, friends, but the facts don't lie. And when Saul finally realized this, he then shifted his excuse. Notice verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. So Saul realizes, okay, man, I'm caught in this situation. I can't fool Samuel here anymore. He hears the sheep and he hears the oxen. So here's the next excuse. It's someone else's fault. It's not my fault. I'm not the one to blame here. You know, the people are the ones who disobeyed God. And first, I noticed, and I mentioned last week by way of review, then we'll move on, that that's a lie as well. We see from verse 19 and 20, we'll get there. That's a lie to say that it's the people, you know. They're the ones that, that's a lie. It was Saul who actually partook of the spoil and saved King Agag alive. So he's shifting the excuse while still lying. We live in a culture today that loves to blame. It's always somebody else's fault. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. It's part of our collective conscience as a society, I think. And yet this is just as true of Christians as it is with the world out there. I mentioned last week that, remember, when sin entered the world, the blame game began. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. The woman that you gave me, she's the one, you know, the blame game. I mean, the blame game started when sin entered into the world. And it's continued to be a part of our lives, our society for, you know, thousands of years. It's someone else's fault. It's not mine. You know, so first we can rationalize and deceive ourselves and tell ourselves, I did what God said. And then we realize, like, okay, I didn't. I can't get around that. It's someone else's fault. Remember, Saul's role as Israel's king was to lead the people. Talked about this last week too. To lead the people in the fear of God and obedience to him. I mean, he was to be a leader who feared God and modeled godliness. That's what God desired the role of the king to be for Israel. Besides, of course, you know, engaging in warfare and protecting God's people and, you know, dealing with the enemies roundabout. As an individual, he was to be a leader of the fear of God and obedience to God. And so that's what he was to do. And while all the Israelites were personally responsible to trust God and obey him, Saul was the leader of the nation. And so to blame others was to expose himself as a failure as a leader. Any leader who is supposed to lead and then starts blaming everybody else for what's gone wrong or what's happening is saying, I'm a failure as a leader. And while that might be a little problem, you know, in our lives, in the world, in your job or whatever, it's real serious when it comes to leading God's people in fear and obedience of him. It's a big deal. So then we come to the latter part of verse 15, and Saul says, well, okay, I disobeyed, but I disobeyed for a good cause. This is kind of where we left off last week. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Now, I love the double speak, okay? Because one of the biggest things in our society today and the problems we have is people who talk out of two sides of their mouth. And they say one thing and they say the exact opposite to somebody else and one thing. I'm talking in the Christian realm. I'm talking about Christians and believers. And notice this double speak. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen sacrificed. The people spared, notice the next phrase, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You can't utterly destroy and claim to also spare, okay? You see that? I mean, it's nonsensical. When you start rationalizing your behavior, you know, words don't make sense anymore. They're nonsensical. In other words, Saul is saying here, I know better than God. We know better than God. The end justifies the means. I was doing God's work, but I was doing it my way. And I mentioned last week, kind of right at the very end, that I think this is the second most common excuse among professing Christians today who try to justify our unfaithfulness and disobedience. The first excuse is, I am obeying, and I can back it up from Scripture, pulled out of context. The second biggest excuse that we make is, well, you know, it was for a good cause. More good can be done if I go about it my way than the way God has told me to do it. God says separate, and we say infiltrate. mean, he does. God says separate. 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 Don't be involved in ministry endeavor with those who don't take my word seriously and believe me. Don't marry someone who doesn't even have faith in me and believe in me or have common convictions. Don't. God says separate. And we hate separation. We hate the idea of separation. We just want collective love and, you know, everything's peachy keen and everybody just get along. And God says separate. And Christians say, no, you know what? We'll be way more effective if we just do it our way, which is not to separate. That's so negative. But to infiltrate and, you know, tweak things and twist scripture so we can have some support for what we're doing. God says to put on the mind of Christ throughout the New Testament. And we say, we need to think like the world. We need to put on the world's mind and think like the world so we can better reach and understand in the world. I mean, God says to do this, and we say, no, 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 okay, I know God says that, but in order to be more effective, in order to grow our ministry, in order to reach more people, we need to not put on the mind of Christ, we need to put on the mind of the world. See this? This is what I'm saying here. This is the problem of I disobeyed, but it's for a good cause. God says, be faithful to me. And we say, we just need to get results. We just want to see people saved. We need to see people. We need to be bigger. We need to have more influence. We, you know, that's what we say. We get results. God says, be faithful, and we say, get results. God says to be reverent, to fear me in reverence and holiness. And we say, hey, just do what feels good to you. In fact, fear the scorn of others. You know, don't make sure everybody likes you. And don't have any kind of barrier of anybody liking you. See, and yet we say the opposite of what God says, and yet it's all for this great cause, because the end justifies the means. That was Saul. That was Saul and the people here. We do the same thing. And so Samuel's counsel to Saul in verse 22 transcends every age. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Huh. Behold. I love the word behold. Listen up. Listen to what I'm going to say right here. Pay close attention to this. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To listen. Listen and obey. Listen up, Samuel is telling Saul. This is God's estimation of the situation. To obey him. In other words, the philosophy we so often embrace as Christians individually, and I think collectively as the Christian church today, that the end justifies the means as long as we're doing something that we think is good and getting results. Samuel is saying right here, that is accursed in God's eyes. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I mean, we can say a lot about that verse. Remember Malachi? We went through Malachi a couple of years ago here at Grace Bible Church in our Sunday school hour. The people were going through the motions, but their hearts were completely far from God. The people were going through all the motions, you know, where they're offering the sacrifices and, you know, they're doing these things, and yet their hearts were completely, completely removed. To obey is better than sacrifice. Years later, in Malachi's day, people were going through the motions of sacrifice, but their hearts were far. Look at Malachi 1, easy to find, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 1. Malachi 1 and verse 6. God says, the son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And their response was, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? I mean, you know, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Hey, we're doing it. We're offering you sacrifices. If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Look at what God says. Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be? Go give it to, you know, your political leader. Would he accept this? I mean, you know, will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? We're going through the motions. We're giving our worst to God, and we're saying, hey, we're doing it. Everything's fine. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? And, you know, he continues to go through here, and from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Verse 12, but ye have profaned it. I mean, and then verse 13, they say, you know, this is so wearisome to have to do what God wants us to do. Now look over, turn over the New Testament, just over one book to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus is talking here, and he says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise they have no reward. Ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. And he goes down here, and what he's saying is, you know, the Pharisees do all this stuff outwardly to be seen of men. They've got their reward. Moreover, verse 16, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. See, that's the heart. God isn't saying here, listen, God isn't saying, hey, anything goes. You don't need to do what I say. You don't need to sacrifice. That's not what God's saying. He's not saying anything goes here. God is saying that the heart of man is what matters. That's where the substance is, not in going through some motions, which may be important. Remember what Jesus told the disciples, like the Pharisees, do what they say, but don't do like they do. Because what they're saying, you know, they're under the law still. They still needed to do the things under the law they needed to do under the law. But don't do it like they're doing it, because they're doing it to be seen and praised of men. So the idea here isn't that, you know, anything goes. No, sacrifice, obedience to God is vitally important, but we must do it from a heart, from an inner man that desires to honor and glorify God. Do it for him, not for others, not for other people. The heart of man is what really matters. Now notice verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's serious. We're going to talk about that if we have time, kind of here in a minute. I want to move ahead and finish with these excuses, and we might come back to that. Think about that. Rebellion. What Saul and the people engaged in, rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, the next excuse, the final excuse, I'm a victim of my circumstances. I mean, I can't help it. I mean, I'm just a victim of my circumstances. Look at Saul in verse 20 and 21. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I mean, okay, he still keeps insisting here. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought, here's that nonsensical non-reason again. Wait, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, but here I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have, here's this nonsense again, utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You can't bring the king and say, I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I mean, I remember years ago, I always remember Dr. Francis Schaeffer and his talking about, you know, what we descend into when we reject the truth of God and his word as absolute is non-reason. And that's where we're at today, is non-reason. Non-reason existed back here in 1 Samuel. This is today. I did obey. I did what God said. Here's proof I didn't do what God said. I did what God said. You know, it makes no sense. It's senseless. And I don't know if Saul, he's so entrenched in his, you know, in his sin that he's just making this up, or if he's so self-deceived that he really thinks he did obey. I mean, you know, saying I utterly destroyed, but I didn't. I'm a victim of circumstance. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. But the people, he keeps saying utterly destroyed, but then there's all these things that are still undone. right? I mean, pay attention to this as Christians today, because we sin is a horrible deceiver. It leads us to deceive ourselves, to think we've obeyed God, we're doing okay, we're doing what he wants, when that's the farthest thing from the truth. By blaming others and still having claimed to partially obeyed God, Saul's really playing the victim here. I mean, you see this? I mean, I'm the victim. I'm a victim. More than simply blaming others, Saul now puts himself in a whole new category. I mean, I'm the victim. The people did this, and I'm here, and I did what I was supposed to. But, you know, here's the king, and there's the sheep and cattle, and that we're supposed to be. But we utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But it's like the people, and I'm just a victim of all of this. I know when we read about Saul in 1 Samuel, and we're going to read more about him after this, when things start really going downhill for this guy. I know Saul was not a man with thick skin. He hated to not be liked. He always wanted to, you know, he wanted to have his cake and eat it too. That's the way we put it today. I mean, he wanted to be liked, and he wanted to do, you know, God's will, but be liked by everybody. And he wanted to go at it his own way and think he was really some great thing and person and leader. And I think believers today so often like Saul, so often like Saul, need to grow some thick skin and stop acting like we're a bunch of victims. I mean, in every realm of life, people are going to hate our message. Do you realize that people are going to hate our message? I mean, I've said it here before. Gary said it. Dave said it. People are going to hate the exclusivity of the one true gospel. Jesus said it. He says, hey, the world's going to hate you, but remember, it hated me before it hated you, and it doesn't really hate you, it hates me. People are going to hate, and because of that, do you realize even today people may hate you personally? Oh, you're one of those, fill in the blank, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, because of what you believe, or you think you're better than us because you don't do this, or you do this. You go to church on Sunday, you think you're so holy. I mean, you just fill in the blank. And yet, rather than become a victim of our circumstances, we need to wake up, grow up, and realize Jesus said it was going to be this way. If the world doesn't hate you, maybe there's a problem. That's kind of what I'm trying to get at here. Now, we don't go out looking for people to, you know, hate us. Okay, that's not what I'm saying here. See how many people we can get to hate us, then we feel even better and more spiritual. No, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm just saying, if you're faithful to the Lord, you're doing what he says, even if you're doing it in love, your motives is what it needs to be, people are going to hate what you believe and hate the God you serve and hate the message of it's the pure gospel of faith alone, grace alone, you know, no works involved. It's a wonderful message. No, that's terrible. That can't be the case. And da, 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 and you got to do this and you got to do that. And I mean, it's crazy, but we can't become this victim and just have this victim mentality like Saul does now and say, I can't, nobody likes me and I can't, you know, I'm just humble little me and, you know, crawl into my shell. Consequences are inevitable. Look at the last part of verse 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Sin will always bring consequences. Every single one of us in here have found that out in life. We all have. And yet we still like to trifle with it so much, as Christians even. Sin will always bring consequences. And we always like to say, you know, if not in this life, it certainly will in the next. Yeah, but it very, very, very often does in this life. Very often. Notice the consequences Saul faced. Number one, despair by godly saints. Go back to verse 11. I love this. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And notice this. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. This really stood out to me because we often do not realize how our sinful beliefs and behavior affect godly Christians, other Christians who love us and want to see us spiritually grow and mature in the faith. I mean, we never even think about that. Can I tell you, I'm not pointing myself out as Samuel, okay, and like everybody else is like not. I'm just saying, as one who has been in the pastoral ministry for, I don't know, almost 20 years, 19 years this year now, how many times I've been just intensely grieved by people that for a while seem like they're moving along and they're doing great and growing spiritually, then all of a sudden, I'm done with that, tired of that now. I want to move on to something else. I mean, that kind of disobedience and rebellion has a profound effect on brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and want to see you grow. And this is the case with Samuel. Samuel was, I mean, it grieved. I think Samuel loved Saul. Samuel hoped that Saul would thrive. He wanted him to be the best king that, you know, Israel could ever have. And here the Lord is saying, you know, from a human standpoint, you know, it's like, I just wish, you know, I changed my mind about Samuel even being the, or Saul even being the king. Samuel was heartbroken by Saul's failure. How many times do you have friends that you see, that you witness to, or even Christians that come to know the Lord and they're moving along and they're doing the right thing, and then they, you know, just decide of their own will, which is what it always is, to go another direction. And it grieves you. That's a consequence. Despair by godly saints. But most of those people don't care. Because all they think about is themselves anyway. It's like what I want, what I think, what's what I want to do. I'm not going to think about anybody else. I'm not going to think about my brothers and sisters in Christ and, you know, that kind of thing. Number two, the second consequence, personal chastisement by God. This was the last straw for Saul. I mean, this is it. His spirit of rebellion and self-idolatry cost him the crown. I mean, God already told Saul because of sin in the past, You're there's going to be no generations of yours on the throne. But this is like, okay, now Saul, now you're done. I've rejected you from being king. Not even talking here about down the road, Saul's family. For us today, we need to realize sin not only results in physical consequences, it's going to result in the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, which, you know, it's really bad to have the physical consequences of sin in the here and now, but we can't even wrap our mind around how bad it's going to be to face loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We can't. It's just like we can't wrap our mind around how glorious heaven's going to be and the new heavens and new earth on here. I mean, we can't wrap our mind around it. I don't think we can realize, you know, the personal chastisement by God when it comes to the effects of sin in the here and now, but also the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ someday. Number three, the inability to be used by God. Like King Saul, who had one opportunity after another. God is so gracious. He gives opportunity after opportunity. Remember, 1 Samuel is the whole book of opportunity. He gives one opportunity, and we've seen it as we've worked our way halfway through this book right already. But he continued to go at it his own way. And the exact same is true for believers today. And eventually, God refused to use him anymore. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, God says, through Paul speaking to Timothy, that he desires sanctified vessels that are prepared and meet fit for the master's use. I mean, it's not that God can do anything, but God is not going to use dirty vessels that don't bring him, that don't glorify him. I mean, Saul had so much potential. We talked about it from the very beginning. I mean, he didn't have a lot of, like, maybe spiritually potential, but he was kind of an empty, you know, an empty vase. And, okay, you got Samuel to help you here as a mentor, and you got the word of the Lord, and the spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. I mean, he's got all these great things, but over time, Saul says, it's all about me. It's not about the Lord. God refused to use him anymore. I mean, these are consequences, despair by godly saints, personal chastisement by God, inability to be used by God. And this is really something. Saul's repentance, quote unquote, is so weak. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The word transgressed in verse 24, you know what it means? From the Hebrew idea, the root there is it overlooked. It was an oversight. You know, again, he's still not owning up to the sin. I overlooked it. I mean, you know, yeah, I've sinned, for I overlooked the commandment of the Lord. I mean, he's not even fessing up to, like, I totally disobeyed and rebelled. And notice in verse 30, this is even more sad. In verse 30, Saul says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. What's the next word? Yeah. Thy God, your God, Samuel. Why wouldn't Saul say, my God, the one true God? I mean, this is interesting. Saul was more interested in getting the respect of the people than truly honoring God. He was more interested in getting the respect of the people. Hey, before all the people, Samuel, okay, I'm sorry, I overlooked some things, but in front of everybody here, can you please, you know, set things right for me? Because this is what I'm really concerned about. It's the way I look before the people here. Really? I mean, after all of this? I mean, no wonder Samuel is just grieving at what Saul's become. Well, Saul's repentance is weak. His motives are revealed. His motives were rebellion, God said. And you can notice that again in verse 23. Rebellion, setting himself up above God and his word. And fear of the people. Those were his motives, rebellion and fear. Rebellion and fear. The wrong kind of fear of the people, not the fear of God. The root of the problem was twofold. Saul rejected the word of the Lord, verses 23 and 26. And he apparently did so because he feared man rather than God, verse 24. Is this not applicable to you and me today? I mean, really, it is so applicable to us. In God's eyes, that is pure rebellion, which God describes as the sin of witchcraft. It's that bad. See the progression? Partial obedience is disobedience, which is rebellion in God's sight. And rebellion brings consequences, one of which is the inability to be used by God. And when we disobey, we're actually setting ourselves up above God. And this was Saul's great sin of rebellion and self-idolatry. I know better than God. The people will love me for what I'm going to do. It's serious in God's eyes. We can learn so much from this example, and I hope by going through chapter 15, we have. Well, we got some exciting stuff coming up in the second half of the book, 1 Samuel 16. We're introduced to a new character that we're going to hear a lot about, David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to come together and study this morning, to learn more of you and the examples you've given to us in Scripture of what we are to be and not to be. Help us to take heed. Help us to examine our own hearts and lives to see whether there is in us this very same attitude or spirit. And if so, Lord, may we deal with it for our good and your glory. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us today. May our hearts be receptive to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.